We're at the book of Acts tonight, and we'll be beginning in Acts chapter number 2. I began preaching a little series of messages on Sunday that I simply entitled, The Progressive Church. And the Progressive Church is the one that we're looking at here in the book of Acts. That is the church that began here in Acts chapter number 2, the believers who have gathered together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and within them and filled them and made them one body, and they became the body of Christ, the church of the living God. And we find that this church is a what we would consider to be a progressive church. And they're a church that is moving forward. They're a church that is growing. Sometimes when we use the word progressive today, we do it in terms of politics, and those who claim to be progressive in the area of politics are those who are ready to leave tradition behind and move forward into new territory or new areas, even abandoning sometimes even the moral and traditions of values that we've held dear to our hearts for many, many years and have been foundational to our nation. That's politically speaking. But when you get to the New Testament church, you'll find that they are a progressive church, and the reason why is because they also are abandoning many traditions and values that they had been raised up with. They're turning away from them, and they're moving in a new direction. And the reason why they're moving in that direction is because they're following Christ. And as they follow Him, they're abandoning many of the things that they've been taught, many of the traditions that they've been raised up with. They're turning away from them, and they're following after the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're involved in ministry, they're involved in serving, they're involved in things they've never been involved in before as they follow Him. So they are a progressive church, moving into new territory, moving into the fullness of what we would call the New Covenant or the New Testament as revealed here in the Bible. And they're experiencing the reality of the New Covenant, something that has never been experienced before in the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and making them one body in Christ, that is the church. And so they're a progressive church. They're moving forward and they're growing. They're not the same as what they were before they met the Lord, but they're moving in a brand new direction. We discovered that there are several areas or realms in which this early church would be considered to be a progressive church. That is a church that is really growing. As a matter of fact, this early church is the example for every church. When you and I think of growing and progressive churches, we might have a particular church or we might have a particular denomination or a particular movement in mind. But the only inspired example that we really have is this one. And it is the example that we really should pattern ourselves after. And the reason why is because of the fact that they are indeed the example of what we ought to be as a New Testament church, the inspired example that we ought to look to and strive to follow so that we can be the kind of progressive church, a church that is moving forward and growing and moving into new areas and new territory for the glory of God, a progressive church. I don't believe a church ought to stay the same in every area, but we should be growing, moving, expanding, as we move along. There are some things that remain the same, such as our doctrine and what we believe, but there are other areas in which we should always be expanding, and we should be expanding even in what we believe because we're growing in the Word. So there ought to be progression in the lives of God's people. Now, let me just pause to remind you that when I'm talking about the church, I'm not just talking about the building where we meet. That is sort of the common view, isn't it? We talk about Eastern Gate Baptist Church. We put a picture of our building up and we say there's Eastern Gate Baptist Church. But that's not Eastern Gate Baptist Church. That's simply the building of the facilities that we assemble in. And what really is the New Testament church? The New Testament church is a fellowship of people who've been saved by the grace of God and are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Let me just remind you that if a person is a member of a church, on the church rolls, and maybe active in the church in some way, attending the services of the church, if they've never been saved by the grace of God and are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, then they are not really part of the church. Listen, to become a part of the body of Christ, the church, it is a work of the Holy Spirit that he does at conversion. And then you and I reflect that in our local assembly as we gather together in local places and worship together and serve together. So when we're talking about the church, that's what we're talking about. People who've been saved with the grace of God and who are indwelt, as a result, indwelt by the Spirit of God, moving forward, progressing, not staying where we are, but instead we're ready to move into new territory, into new areas. Well, that's what this early New Testament church did. Leaving the traditions of Judaism that they were raised up in, they are ready to move into a new area that they've never been in before, because now they have a new Savior and a new life. They're new creatures in Christ, and so they are indeed progressing. We begin talking about what I call the realms of their progression. In other words, as you read through the early chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find that there are several different realms in which this early church experienced progression and growth. And all of them are very, very important. When we think of progression or growth in the church, we always think in terms of numerical growth. That is, most of the time we think about our Sunday school attendance or our worship service attendance, and we think that if that's going up, then we must be experiencing progression. We must be progressing. But let me just remind you of this truth that I said to you Sunday, that this kind of growth, numerical growth, is simply the byproduct of real church growth and progression. It is simply the byproduct. That is, in a church, in a New Testament church, where there's real growth, real progression taking place, the numbers take care of themselves. If you want to count them, and even if you don't count them, they still take care of themselves. And for that reason, and that reason alone, whenever you talk about the realms of progression, I'm not putting numerical growth in any of the realms of progression. And the reason why is because those just take care of themselves when a church is experiencing real progression and real growth. Let me remind you of what we discovered this past Sunday. That is, in the realms of progression, we discovered that the early church progressed in the realm of evangelism. They progressed in the realm of evangelism. When I'm talking about evangelism, I'm using a word that means that they were communicating the gospel to people who weren't saved, so that they heard the gospel and people are turning to Christ and receiving him as the Lord of their life. They are involved in evangelism. Well, we looked at some verses there in the book of Acts, and I included them on your outline in case you didn't get them all on this past Sunday, because I went through a lot of verses and did it fairly quickly. And so I included them for you. But listen, they're evangelizing the city of Jerusalem. People are getting saved, and not a few, but hundreds of them, yes, even thousands of people are turning to Christ. These folks are an evangelistic church. They evangelized Jerusalem. They evangelized Judea around Jerusalem. They evangelized Samaria, as we'll see in a few moments. They evangelized the people to the uttermost parts of the earth. Evangelism is taking place. One of the areas in which churches must progress is in the area of evangelism, sharing the gospel, so that those who hear the gospel have the opportunity to understand their lostness, understand their need for Christ, and to turn to him. We should be moving forward in the area of evangelism. Everybody who's saved ought to want to be an evangelist, not in the sense of somebody going around and holding evangelistic meetings. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but you ought to be involved in the work of evangelism. You ought to be sharing the gospel with somebody. You ought to be telling somebody about what Jesus did for you, and you ought to memorize a few verses, have a few verses written down to be able to share with people. You ought to just be able to talk to people about the need to be saved and what God did when he saved you. You see, you can do that. I still do that. I've been saved all these years. And this past Monday night when Jim and I were visiting, one of the things I did was just simply tell a little bit, and not all of it, just a little bit about what happened when I got saved. It's just a great way to witness. And maybe you can memorize a few verses. What I'm trying to get you to see is one of the areas that every person ought to want to grow in, progress in, is in the area of evangelism. And that's the area that we as a church ought to be focused on growing in, that is, in evangelism. The second realm of progression that we looked at is in the area of maturity. The area of maturity. When I'm talking about maturity, I'm not talking about age. And I'm not talking about gray hair. It's not what I'm referring to, but I'm talking about spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. One of the things that you and I ought to be moving forward, the area we ought to be progressing in, is in the area of becoming spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. When I used the word spiritually mature this past Sunday, I said to you that I'm referring to our understanding of the Word of God. Those who are spiritually maturing are maturing in their understanding of this book. They're learning about what this book says. They're learning what it is that it means. They're learning how to stand on it, how to apply it. They're learning how to appropriate it into their personal life and to be able to share it with other people. That is, we're growing in the Word. And we're growing spiritually. Spiritual maturity is the comes as a result of growing in the Word of God. And this is one of the areas that we ought to be progressing in, is in the area of spiritual maturity. Now listen to me now. Spiritual stagnation will kill your witness. Listen, it will stunt your spiritual growth. Listen, you'll never become what God wants you to be if you don't grow spiritually. So we need spiritual maturity, progression in the life of a New Testament church, a fellowship of believers that are saved by the grace of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God. We need to be growing spiritually into spiritual maturity, becoming more like Christ. Spiritual maturity is growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so spiritual maturity. The third area that we looked at this past Lord's Day on Sunday night is we discovered that they also were progressing in the area or the realm of leadership. Here's what I mean by that. When God is at work, not only are people going to be saved, but those who are saved are going to grow in maturity. And as believers grow in maturity, some of them will develop into leaders. God will put His hand on some of them so that they become leaders. Now, this is what happened in the early church. And that is, they progressed or grew in the area or the realm of leadership. God raised up leaders among them. For example, we discovered that God raised up a man named Matthias to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who was dead. We discovered that God raised up some servant leaders in Acts chapter number 6 who were willing to serve and sacrifice so that they could meet the needs of those widows. And we may look at that passage again in a few moments. I mean, God is raising up some serious leaders. These leaders in Acts chapter number 6 are the ones, two of them are out there preaching the gospel. They're not only serving in the church, but they're preaching in the streets. That is, we find that Philip is preaching. We find that Stephen is preaching and lost his life, is martyred because of that. Listen, these are some real serious men of God that God has raised up to provide leadership in the life of the church. God raised up a man named Barnabas that we'll refer to in a few moments again. And he was a real leader in the early church and stands out in the book of Acts in the early church. God raised up the man named Saul and saved him on the Damascus Road. And we find that Saul from Tarsus, who later became Paul, become of the great leaders of the New Testament church, and we still read his writings today. You'll read about Aquila and Priscilla. You read about Apollos. You read about Timothy, and you read about Titus and Silas and John Mark and so many others in the early New Testament days that God raised up leaders. And I'm just convinced that whenever God is at work in the church, He just continues to do that work. He may be raising you up to be a leader. If you're saved and you'll grow, God may just use you. We've talked about some important qualities of spiritual leadership among God's people. Well, the church is really progressing, isn't it? When you read about the early church, you'll see them progressing in the realm of evangelism. People are being saved. You'll see them progressing in the area of spiritual maturity. Those that have gotten saved are growing. And then you'll see them progressing in the area of leadership. Those who've gotten saved and are growing, some of them are emerging now out of the pages of the New Testament as leaders. And then notice with me this evening, and that is that they not only progressed in the realm of evangelism, maturity, and leadership, but also in the realm of ministry. Whenever God saves people and they grow in maturity and leaders begin to emerge, ministries begin to develop. You see, ministries don't just develop for the sake of ministry. Ministries developed as a result of God raising up leaders who are gifted to lead those ministries. And when God puts his hand on somebody, when God saves somebody, and they're growing in the Word and are spiritually maturing, and God puts his hand on them to lead, then there is a ministry about to begin. And the ministry begins with gifted people, people that God has his hand on, that are growing in the Word themselves, and that are willing to serve, that are willing to sacrifice, that are willing to lead other people into the will of God. And ministries develop around those leaders. And that's what's going on here in the New Testament church. That is, the church is growing. I mean to tell you, listen, the book of Acts began with 120 people in the upper room, but by the time you get to the end, I mean, the gospel and churches are started all over the Roman Empire and even in Rome itself by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts. And that's some serious ministry that's been going on for all of that to be able to happen. God has been saving people, they've been growing, and then God has been using those that are growing to lead. And as they lead, ministries take place. Now here in the book of Acts, let me just give you a few of examples of some of the ministries that stand out to it. And by the way, when I'm talking about a ministry, I'm talking about meeting a need. That is, ministries are simply this, it's God's people seeing a need and then meeting that need, serving that need. Whatever that need is in people's lives, just serving whatever that need is in their life. Sometimes that need is to be taught, and so God raises up leaders who can teach the Bible. And so they're teaching. There are people that are teaching not only here in the sanctuary, but over in the other building as well. And the reason why is because God has had his hand on them and raised them up and enabled them and gifted them. And they know enough of the Word to be able to teach others the Word of God. Just like Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said that he was to take what had been committed to him and to teach it to other faithful men so that they can then teach others. That's how God operates. But there are other kinds of ministry that is going on. For example, there's the ministry to the travelers in Acts chapter number 4. Remember all the people that were in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost? And there were thousands of them. 3,000 got saved, and many of those that got saved were not from the Jerusalem area. They were travelers in Jerusalem. They were away from home. And being away from home, they began to run out of resources, and there began to be a real need. And the need was practical, wasn't it? The need was for food. The need was for necessary items to be able to survive. There they are, these 3,000 and others now that have gotten saved, and they're there in Jerusalem, and they're running out of the basic resources that you need to be able to live. They're running out of food and other items that they need, and so there is a big need that is taking place. Now, when there's a need like that, if the need is going to be met, that's ministry. And that's what happens in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 34. The Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked. Notice now, there are thousands there. They're running out of resources, but none of them lacked. And here's why. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so we find that what's happening here in the early church is that there are those who have resources. They have houses and lands. And so they decide that what they're going to do is sell their houses and lands and take the money and give it to the apostles. And the apostles are distributing the food. They're distributing the basic necessities of life, using those resources to the thousands of people, the travelers that are in Jerusalem, who have gotten saved and are remaining there, being taught by the apostles, growing in the Word. God raised up some leaders, some people that are willing to sacrifice. You see, real leaders, real leadership are those that are willing to sell their houses and their lands to meet the needs of these travelers. You see, you and I would think the opposite of that. That is, in the world that we live in, and even the culture, the Roman culture, we would think of somebody in leadership as somebody who is the one that is standing behind the pulpit, the one with the microphone, the one that everybody is looking at. But the real leaders are these people that are selling their lands and their houses and are sacrificing and bringing it to the apostles to meet a need. These folks are the real ministers. They're ministering because they're meeting a need. They're ministering to the travelers. Ministering to the travelers. Maybe you've done that at some point in your life on a much smaller scale. I certainly have. And that is ministering to somebody who's away from home. Somebody who's traveling. Now, I don't recommend this, but right after Teresa and I got married, not too long after we got married, I mean just probably less than a year, I was working at a gas station part-time. And there were some folks that came in from out of state, and they came into the gas station, and their vehicle was broke down. And there they were at the gas station where I was working. And, of course, it was in the evening time. And in the evening time in the little town where I was raised, everything is shut down. There's not anything that is open. And so they were just stuck. And it was a man and his wife. And so you know what I did? I took them home with me. And I don't recommend that, but I did. And they were there at the gas station, and I was talking with them and got to know them. And I called my wife and said, guess who I'm bringing home? And so I brought these folks home with me, and they spent the night. And the next day, we got them some help and got their car to be able to go. We were ministering to some travelers. As I said, I don't really recommend you doing that, but on a much wider scale. I mean, there are thousands of people who have needs in their life, and these folks are meeting their needs. That's what ministry is. Ministry is God's people seeing each other's needs and meeting those needs, doing what it takes, and sometimes whatever it takes to meet those needs. Well, they ministered to the travelers. They also ministered to the widows. We looked at this passage of Scripture before, but let me just remind you of it. In chapter number 6, the Bible tells us about another need that arose in the life of the church. And while all of the travelers there had needs, the widows were especially vulnerable because of their lack of resources. And the Bible says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews. You see, even when things are going their best in a church, when a church is growing and people are being saved and God is maturing people, there are going to be those who have needs. And when the needs emerge, sometimes they emerge with a little murmuring. Amen. But nevertheless, there is. And the Bible says the reason why they're murmuring is because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That is, the Greeks thought, that is, those who came from Hellenistic or Greek background, the Jews, they thought that their widows were not being treated as well as the ones who came from the Hebrew area right there in and around Jerusalem. And so the Bible says the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In other words, the apostle said, we can't leave teaching the word of God, studying, teaching, and praying in order to meet the needs of these folks, these widows in their that they have in their life, their daily needs. So we need some men who can take care of that ministry. And they found these men. Full of the Spirit of God, men who were honest and full of wisdom, who could meet the needs of these women, of these widows in the life of the New Testament church. And their needs were met. God raised up some leaders to meet a need. And ministry is taking place in the New Testament church. That is, a need is being met. Not only the needs of the travelers, but also they're ministering to the needs of the widows. Did you know they ministered to the needs of the sick and the possessed? Now, one of the things that churches try to do in our day, and what their expectation of those who are leaders in the church, is that they will minister to the sick. If somebody gets sick and goes to the hospital, a lot of times they would expect somebody or a leader from the church to come and visit them. And if they're not, they may be a little bit disappointed that nobody came to see them or nobody contacted them, if that is the case. But I tell you, the ministry to the sick here in the New Testament church had a little bit different twist to it than just a visit. Look at what happened in Acts 5, verse 16. The Bible says there that insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, they laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Verse 16 says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. You see, one of the big needs in that day was the need for healing. That is, they didn't have hospitals like we do today, and medicine like we have been able to have in our day. And people who were sick were just sick. People who had physical needs just had those needs, and there wasn't many resources to help them. But God moved in the life of His church in such a way that they were able to meet that need in their life. God gifted some leaders in the life of the church with what is referred to in the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans and the spiritual gifts list. God gifted some people with the gifts of healing and miracles. Now, I know that maybe you and I don't have those gifts today, but I tell you that these apostles did. God gifted them, and they used those gifts to meet the needs of people. And do you know that people who were sick were being healed miraculously as a result of these leaders using their spiritual gifts? They were being healed. I mean, the reputation for the healing was so widespread that people were bringing sick people into Jerusalem from the surrounding areas, laying them out in the streets just hoping that Peter and the other apostles might pass by and that there may be a healing. And it wasn't just the healing of physical problems, it was the healing of demonic problems. It wasn't just diseases that were being dealt with, but it was demons also that were being dealt with as well. There were people who were demon-possessed. Some of them, because of the fact that they were demon-possessed, we're experiencing physical results or symptoms of that. You see, sometimes physical problems are the result of demonic problems, that it's really a spiritual problem that is the root cause of the physical problem. And there were people that were being delivered from demonic possession and influence in their life as a result of the ministry of the early church. I'm just trying to get you to see that there are people who have desperate needs in their life, and the church is stepping in to try to minister to those needs. They're progressing. Listen, you didn't hear about this before Jesus came on the scene. I mean, this wasn't going on. This is new stuff. These people had never been involved in something like this before. It's brand new. It's not the old way of doing things. They're abandoning tradition. They're turning away from the way they used to live to a brand new kind of life where they're meeting people's needs. People are selling their houses to meet the needs of travelers. I mean, listen to me now. There are those leaders in the church that are reaching out to the widows who have needs in their life. God's raising up people to do that. There are those that are ministering to the sick and the demon-possessed in such a way they're experiencing healing and deliverance. They're ministering to the grieving as well. Now, we do that, don't we? When somebody dies, we go by the funeral home, we sign the little book, we shake their hand, say, I'm sorry. But I want you to see how the early New Testament church ministered to the grieving on at least one occasion. You got to see this. Acts 9. This is real ministry here. Remember now, there are those that are gifted, leaders that are gifted with the gifts of miracles. And we find one of those accounts right here. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And this one was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Listen, here's a woman who's serious about ministering herself, isn't she? And the Bible says it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as far as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So Peter arose. Verse 39, he went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. Now remember, in the upper chamber is where this dead woman is at. And all the widows stood by weeping. And they showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. You see, she had a ministry to the widows as well, didn't she? I mean, she's making clothing for these women because they were poor and they desperately needed help and had a lack of resources. And this woman reached out to them and helped them by making clothing items for them. Here they all are now with all those clothing items, and they're weeping and crying. And the reason why that we should notice that is because of the fact that this woman really dead. She wasn't faking this, and these widows knew dead when they saw dead. The woman was dead. And they're weeping and they are crying. But Peter put them all forth in verse 40. Don't you like that? This ought to remind you of another story, by the way, where Jesus did a similar thing in the Gospels. He raised up a 12-year-old girl. And he put them all forth. He told them to get out. And Peter put them all forth. By the way, Peter was there when that happened. He put them out. And then he kneeled down and he prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. Look at this now. You're talking about ministering to the grieving. and she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Yeah. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What a story. You say, Pastor, what is it? It's ministry. That is a need that is being met. Ministering to the grieving. Well, it was typical of the early church in the book of Acts. And here's what I mean. They deeply cared about the needs of people. And they did whatever they could with the gifts that they had and the resources they had to meet those needs. They are progressing in ministry. Moving forward by meeting people's needs. And that's what churches ought to do, by the way. When God is at work in the church, there ought to be, ought to be looking for opportunities to meet needs, to help people. Inside the church and outside the church. Ministering to others. You ought to be involved in that. You ought to find out what kind of gifts God has given you, and you ought to be using them. Using them not to display anything great about yourself, but using them to meet the needs of other people and help others. And when you do, you're being involved in ministry. Well, I want you to notice with me that they were prospering. The realms in which they're growing, the realms in which they are progressing, not only is in the realm of evangelism and maturity and leadership and ministry, but also they were progressing or moving forward in the realm of stewardship. You know, as people are being saved and they were maturing in the faith, and leaders are emerging and ministries are expanding, and expanding ministry always requires expanding resources. That is, if they're going to minister to all these widows, if they're going to minister to all these travelers in Jerusalem, if they're going to reach out and have that kind of ministry, then it's going to require some resources. They needed material resources. And ladies and gentlemen, material resources they received. Let's go back to Acts 4 and I'll show it to you, and then we'll try to move along to our last points here in just a moment. Back to Acts chapter number 4. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, and verse number 34, we read this a few moments ago. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Think about it. Think about the vastness of the need of all those travelers in Jerusalem who didn't have any resources left, were running out of material resources, food and such necessary items. And listen, there were those who were trying to do everything they can with the resources they had to meet those needs so that nobody lacked. Everybody's need was met. And we have an example of it here in verse 36, where the Bible says, and Joseph, who was by the apostles with surnamed Barnabas, this is the same one that we looked at this past Lord's Day, past Sunday, which by the way is interpreted son of consolation. He's a Levite from the country of Cyprus. Notice, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this sounds radical, doesn't it? And that is selling your land, selling your houses, and bringing the worth of that and giving it to the apostles so that all of those people, the travelers, the people in Jerusalem who are running out of resources, so that their needs can be met. But I tell you that that's exactly what happened. So that there was not any, according to verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. In other words, here's what I want you to see. That as people are being saved, as they're growing in maturity and leaders are emerging and ministries are expanding and the need for material resources is great, the need was always met. The resources were there to meet the needs of the ministry. And here's the reason why. Because of some people who got real serious about stewardship. Now I bet you that Barnabas had never done this before in his life. But he's never... Listen, this guy Barnabas, before he got saved and got involved in the ministry of the early church, he probably hadn't sold... He may not have sold anything and gave anything to anybody. But he certainly hadn't sold his house and land and gave it all, I mean every penny of it away to meet the needs of other people. That's some radical stewardship. But this guy, and there are others, were willing to do whatever it took to meet the needs of the growing ministry of the New Testament church. Whatever it takes. They're progressing, moving forward in the area of stewardship. Now, this was not only true of the church in Jerusalem, the Jews, but it was also true of the Gentile churches as well. For example, in Acts chapter number 11, you'll find an example of the Gentile churches sacrificially giving to meet a need. Notice what the Bible says in Acts 11 and verse 27. It says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and the Bible tells us that there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or a drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." One of the big things that's kind of going on under the, in the background of all that happens in the book of Acts, I mean the missionary journeys and all the things that's happening in the book of Acts, one of the things that's kind of in the backdrop is the Gentiles receiving an offering. That is an offering of money and material things to send back to Jerusalem where the apostles and the early believers are at so that their needs can be met because of a drought that is a terrible time that struck that area. You see, people like Barnabas and those who lived in Jerusalem, they're the ones who've been selling their houses and lands to meet the needs of all those travelers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so when the drought hits a few years later, this guy Barnabas and the others who lived in around Jerusalem, they don't have anything. They've sold it and given it all away. They are poor now because they gave everything away. You say, "Pastor, they were not being wise stewards." Oh, but they were. Because you see, you can't outgive God. And so whenever the time came that they had a need, God had all these believers out here in the Roman Empire, Gentile churches who are taking up an offering to send back to Jerusalem, to Judea, so that people like them who gave up so much for them, now they're giving up something for them. They're sending it back so that their need can be met in the time of difficulty that they're going through when that drought hit and they begin to experience need. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. When it comes to ministry, it demands resources. That is, when there are needs that need to be met, it takes resources to meet those needs. And those resources are being provided in the early New Testament church in ways that had never been done before. And the reason why is because of people who are willing to get serious about stewardship. Listen, what I mean is this. Stewardship means this, that everything that I have belongs to God, and God can do with whatever I have possession of, God can do with it whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to meet whoever's need He wants to meet. It's not my house, it's His. It's not my car, it's His. It's not my clothes, it's His. That everything that I have belongs to Him. And He's my Lord, and He has the right to tell me what to do with it. And if God tells Barnabas to sell everything he has and give it away so that needs can be met, then Barnabas is going to do it, not because he's weird and radical, but because he has a Lord over his life that he's willing to follow, and he's willing to follow Him in a direction that he's never gone before and may seem strange to others, but he is a progressive believer, folks. He's willing to leave tradition behind and do what it takes to do ministry. Some real serious stewards, aren't they? They're progressing in the area of stewardship. Let me give you one final one before you go. And that is, I know that there are many others, but this progressive church, these believers who were willing to leave tradition behind and move forward for the glory of God following Christ, they not only progressed in the realm of evangelism, maturity, leadership, ministry, but also we find that they progressed in the realm of missions. Now, when I use the word missions, a lot of what I'm going to share with you in these last few moments kind of crosses over into the area of evangelism that we've already talked about. But when we talk about missions, what we're talking about is crossing cultural barriers for the purpose of sharing the gospel. The difference between evangelism and missions is this, is that missions is evangelism, but missions is when you're crossing a barrier, a cultural barrier, to reach another culture group besides your own. It's evangelism, but it's evangelism that crosses that cultural barrier. And listen to me now, these folks in the early New Testament days, they had been taught. That is, they had been raised up in a culture that thought their culture, that is the Jewish culture, is the premier culture, and that the Romans, that is the Gentiles, they described as dogs. That is, they are nothing. They are beneath us. And the Samaritans, the Jews so despised the Samaritans that they must have been shocked when Jesus traveled through Samaria and met the woman at the well. Because normally Jews crossed over the Jordan River and went to the other side in order to cross, in order to go to Galilee so they wouldn't go through Samaria. They despised the Samaritans. They hated the Gentiles. They considered them to be unclean. And these folks in the early church that got saved, that's how they had been taught. And do you know that they abandoned those beliefs and those values? And they followed Jesus right into the areas of Samaria in Gentile territory with the gospel. And when they went into those areas, they were doing missions. Jesus told them that's what they would do in Acts 1:8, remember? He says, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, well, that's okay. And Judea, that's the area around Jerusalem, we're still okay. But then he said Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, even into Gentile territory. And ladies and gentlemen, in order to do that, they had to bust through cultural barriers. And do you know that this progressive church was willing to do that? They were willing to bust through the cultural barriers with all the taboos that went with it. Much to the shame of their lost family members back home. Their lost family would have thought that they were so wrong by doing that. By even going into the home of a Gentile, Jews considered that to be taboo and unclean. And yet Peter would do that. In Acts 10, into the home of Cornelius. And when he did, he was doing missions. Busting through a cultural barrier. It was Philip who took the gospel to the Samaritans in Acts 8. I won't read that to you for the sake of time. You've got it there, Acts 8, verses 1 through 5. Persecution breaks out, the believers scatter, and Philip goes to Samaria. And do you know that it's to the Samaritans that he begins to preach the gospel and people get saved? And listen to me now, that man Philip, when he went to the Samaritans with the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, he was busting through cultural barriers. He was leaving tradition behind, and he was going in a brand new area that he hadn't gone before with the gospel. And do you know that whenever Saul got saved on the Damascus Road in Acts 9:15, that God revealed that his purpose was to send him to the Gentiles? That's right. And do you know that after Cornelius got saved, the gospel door was opened? And in Acts chapter number 11 at Antioch, it is at Antioch that the Bible tells us that indeed that the gospel message is preached not just to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. You can read about it there in Acts 11. I won't read it to you. But in Acts 11 verses 19 through 21, the gospel is now going to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. Even the church in Jerusalem is wondering, is this really of God? Would God really save Gentiles? Would God really do that? And they sent Barnabas and he went to Antioch and he's checking it out. And he said, it's the real thing. It's really, God's really doing it. The grace of God has come to the Gentiles and they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have, and they're part of the body of Christ, the church. And it is a revolutionary, amazing moment when God begins to include even the Gentiles. It is missions that is going on in the early church. And then when you get to Acts chapter 13, it was while they were at Antioch that the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul for a special work that I've called them to. The leaders at Antioch that had gotten saved, had been growing in the Lord, laid hands on these two men, prayed over them, and sent them out. And Barnabas and Saul began the first missionary journey into Gentile territory. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, after three missionary journeys, the gospel has spread all the way to Rome itself. And the entire Roman Empire has been impacted by the gospel. The gospel has crossed continents all the way to Europe, all the way to Rome. Here's just what I'm trying to help us understand. The early church that began in Jerusalem didn't stay there. They crossed the cultural barriers of the day with the gospel. They progressed in the area of missions. You see, God wants to use these people to reach all kinds of people. It may not just be racial barriers that we cross. It may just be cultural barriers that we cross. There are many different cultures. Even right here in an area 25 miles around us are many different cultures represented. And God wants to use simple people like us to reach people even from other cultural backgrounds. The progressive church, moving forward into areas they've never been in before because they're following Jesus and they're progressing even in the area, in the realm of missions. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people. And Father, just for the example that you're setting before us, God, the example of a people who love you, that are willing to follow you wherever you lead. Father, a people, Lord, that are willing to obey you and Father, that are willing to do whatever it takes to share the gospel and to meet needs. So, Father, I thank you for the example we have before us. Make us the kind of church that you can use. God, a people who, Father, love you more than we love our own convenience. Father, that are willing to follow you and do whatever it takes, Father, to live for you and to be your people in the day and the age in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.